pretty powerful to think who Jesus is. I want to look at our faith specifically, looking at how God comes to us and Abraham, his journey of faith. I invite you, please follow along with me in your outlines. Let's take a look at this together, finding strength in the strength of God. The Old Testament lesson that we have is where God's coming to Abraham and he's reconfirming the covenant that he's made with him. And what this covenant is, basically, it's his great plan of redemption. It really comes together in Jesus Christ. And this great plan is that he would have a nation, that he would have a nation of people from really every tribe and language, and everybody in the world is going to unite us together in Christ. And these are people that trust him, that love him, and that follow him. And the plan actually begins to unfold in Abraham. This is where it starts. Now, in this text, there are very unique words that happen in this text. One of them in particular is where it says, in the beginning, it talks about God's name. It says, God Almighty. Now, in your outline, I put what this actually means in Hebrew. It means El Shaddai. And some of you remember there's a song that was written in 1981. It's called El Shaddai. And this is partly what inspired that one. And when a name occurs for God, especially the first time that it occurs in the Bible, you really want to ask why. Why is that name in there? Why did God pick that? There's over 900 names for God. If you're interested in a very cool Bible study, there's a website called ChristianAnswers.net. It's a pretty good website. They got a lot of different stuff on it. But one of the things on it is it's a list of 948 names for God. It's a great study. And, you know, when you'll see the word Almighty a whole bunch of times in the Bible, but the unique thing about El Shaddai is even though it is translated as Almighty, it's used very seldom in the Bible. It's only used in very few places. It's used with the patriarchs, which would be Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And then it's used in the book of Job. That's about it. And in the book of Exodus, actually, God tells Moses, he tells him, the name El Shaddai was how I revealed myself to the patriarchs. So this name is just not found. You'll find it only dealing with them. And so, you know, when he uses this word Almighty, a lot of times in people's minds, they're going to jump to the idea that God is commanding our obedience, that God wants us to, you know, he wants to show his power, his authority. And I think a lot of people look at God like that. I know they do. I know so many people do. And I know people actually, like, you think about this altar. I actually know people who are afraid to walk up here. They're actually afraid of it. And you know, it's just, we get these mindsets, we get these ideas in our head. And Jesus told a story. The story that Jesus told were three guys, and these three guys each received a whole lot of money from God. And one of the guys was afraid of God, and he believed that God was a harsh taskmaster. And he didn't do anything for God. He didn't want to serve God. And the point of the story was that if you're seeing God like that, you're not seeing him rightly. He comes to us in a very different way, and this El Shaddai proves that, because when you see El Shaddai used in the Bible, it's used when God announces himself to people who are having a moment of great weakness. When they try to do it on their own and it's not working. This is how this name is used. So, you know, the question comes to mind, how then is Abraham weak? In order to get that, you have to go back right to the previous chapter. You have to see the weakness that God is dealing with in this. And it's Abraham's weakness. Now, in chapter 16, we're in 17 now, what's happened in chapter 16 as it begins is right at the beginning of 16, you've had 10 years pass since God first made his promise to Abraham. So that's 10 long years. And as it begins, you have Abraham, Sarah, and this lady named Hagar. And now Sarah comes to her husband, Abraham, and she says, you know, I've not been able to have children for you. And I have this servant, this Egyptian servant, her name is Hagar. So she says to Abraham, she says, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family with her." Now, this might sound a lot like sexual immorality, but, you know, we lived as missionaries in Sierra Leone for a little bit of time. And it was very common for men there to have more than one wife, if they had the money. And, you know, and I made a comment. Joe was all right with it. I was thinking to myself as I was thinking about that, I said, who would want more than one wife anyway? And it doesn't always work out, you know, and it didn't work out for them. So anyway, but she forgave me for saying that, so that's good. And besides, when we were living in Sierra Leone, we did not go native anyway. Which was a good thing. So Abraham sees that he has no offspring, right? He sees that that's true. And he understands that his promise is through having descendants. He has to have descendants. That's the only way this promise is going to take place. So Abraham takes matters into his own hands, along with Hagar as well. And to make a long story short, he ends up with an heir, Ishmael. And so now he's got an heir. He's got Ishmael. God can get on with his redemptive work in the world. Everything's great. Abraham did this by the powers that he had by nature, by his own ability. This is how chapter 16 ends. And now God comes on the scene, and it begins. Ishmael is 10 years old. Abraham is 99. Why did God wait? Good question. If they went the wrong way, they made the wrong decision, why did God wait? The reason why he waits, Scripture tells us, is because Sarah can no longer have children now. 10 years ago, they were still trying. It was possible. It's at the point now where, humanly speaking, it is impossible for Sarah to have kids. God waited until a miracle, and only a miracle, could bring about this birth. And it's something that only God could do. To emphasize that point, you look in verse 3, Abraham falls down on his face in worship, and God says to him, "As for me, God, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations." And in verse 5, he says, "No longer will you be called Abram," which means exalted father. He says, "You're going to be called Abraham," which means father of many nations. Notice, in that text, it's past tense. Hebrew has a way of expressing action completed and not completed. God refers to it not in the future, not in the present, past tense, done, father of many nations. And the other thing is, too, you think about it. Now, Abraham is a normal human being, right? Every time he hears his name, Abraham, now, he's reminded of what? The fact that he doesn't have any kids. And the fact that Ishmael is not going to be the heir. At the same time, he is reminded of the fact that he is living by God's promise alone. And the only way this is ever going to happen is by trusting what God had told him to do. You know, about 3 weeks ago, we were looking at Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and Paul was talking about the Olympics, because they had the Olympics. The Corinthians were actually really close to the Olympics, which was out not too far away from them, out on the peninsula where they lived. And so he was encouraging them to spiritualize it, to spiritualize these Olympics. And I don't know if you've been watching the Winter Olympics, but there's one that Jill and I were watching, the biathlon. You watch a biathlon? Jill and I were watching that, and we're like, what is this all about? You know, this like skiing thing, and then they stop and shoot, and then they do some more skiing, and then they stop and shoot. It's like, what is this, like a hunter thing? Is this a warrior thing going on? We were curious as to what it was. We found out how incredibly strenuous this is. I've done cross-country skiing. They're getting a workout for sure. And then they have to stop and shoot. And the difficulty of this is their heartbeat is just racing and their whole body is just intense with all the activity. They have to stop and shoot, and they have to actually learn to shoot between the heartbeats or they might miss. And there is incredible, you know, and I stopped to think about this. I stopped to apply this spiritually in my own life. You know, that God wants to strengthen me. And when I am nervous, when I am worried, when I am upset about anything, I have God's peace within my sights, but it's far away. How could I aim and not miss? and have the comfort of God's peace flood my heart and my mind. This is where the memorization of Scripture is so huge and so important. Because if you get God's Word inside of you and you let a promise of God come into your heart, it will change you. It's not a work of the flesh, it's a work of God. For example, here's a promise, I put it in your outlines, a powerful one from Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp. You just see that. The Lord my God moves about in my heart to protect me, to deliver me from all of my enemies. And we just have that as our confession and our hope. The psalmist says, you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Jesus said the seed of God is like a, Jesus said the word of God is like a seed that's sown in our heart. When that seed is sown in your heart, what it does is it bears fruit. The type of fruit that it bears is the fruit of God's Spirit. God tells us in Galatians 5 that that's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. It's the Word of God that does this, and this is what God wants to work inside of you. And you don't see this inside your bulletin, so I added a little bit more so you could see the context. When Abraham met God, God gave him this promise. I think it's so cool what Abraham does. He laughs. That is awesome. He just laughs. And he says to himself, now notice that, mark that, highlight that. He says to himself, now we're very smart, we're able to think a whole bunch of things at one time, able to speak and not say what we're thinking, hopefully, oftentimes. But anyway, so we have this ability, right? And so he's thinking this in his mind. And he's thinking, really? Like looking at himself, his wife? And then he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you and be blessed. And God just goes with it. God knows us as a man of faith. God knows that it's about trusting him. And God just, you know, says, no, actually, you're going to have a child, and I want you to call him Isaac. Guess what Isaac means? In Hebrew, it means he laughs. And so God just went with it. He said, ah, that's good. Name him, he laughs. Can you imagine how Abraham felt? Can you imagine? Because this was in his thoughts. So this is in his thought life. He's just thinking this. And all of a sudden, it's like God just reads what's in his mind and just speaks it to him. Oh, man, the awe must have hit him. Can you imagine that? Just the awe. It just would have hit him from the inside out. He would have been like, you are a living God. You are El Shaddai. You are incredible. I love you, God. I just thank you, God. You are just so great. I mean, it just would have hit him. And that's the way the promises of God need to hit us. That's the, just to have that idea. God, you have a plan and purpose in my relationship. God, you have a plan and purpose for me in this day. This day sucks, but you have a plan and a purpose for me, God. You're able to encourage me and help me. Do you see how the Word of God can come in? The Word of God can paint a different picture in your heart than what your heart would normally be saying to you. This is the creative power of the Word of God. And here's the thing. When God made the world, he didn't need anything to create it. You see, this is why creation is so important, because he created it out of nothing. You don't need your good works, and sometimes you have to put your good works and all your efforts aside. Have you ever tried for something really hard and done it? You know, and you just have to trust God. I remember one time I studied really hard for this test in anthropology. It was when I was in grad school. Studied really hard for this test, and I went and I took the test. And I thought I studied well enough. I thought I was doing okay. When I get there, the teacher goes, oh, hey, it's an open book test. Guess what? I didn't bring my book. Guess what? I got an F on that test. Guess what? He wouldn't let me retake it. Guess what? I got to be in the class because of that. Now, I just had to trust God. That's like, really? You know, God got me through that. So graduated. I graduated 4.0. Great. Good. Did it. But still, you have to deal with these issues. They all come up in different places, and you just shake your head and you go, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to walk with you. You know, it's a lot bigger than that. You see, we're down in these little things, and we look at these little things, and we let them just get us down so much. We're not seeing El Shaddai. Are you seeing El Shaddai? That's what he's getting to. And he's going to work in our hearts and minds. You know, Paul makes this amazing statement about trusting God. He says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Isn't that weird? Not the weirdest statement in the world. He says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God knew that Paul, you know, with all the things that he had done, it was said of this guy that he had changed the world. And that's pretty powerful. Billy Graham died on Wednesday, 99. And you know, he was, I think, over 50 times, 57 times or something, he was like the most admired man in the world. So he was a pretty incredible dude. But you know, Paul, it was said of him, of Roman political leaders, he turned the world upside down. Now, in order for God not to lose him, because God did not want to lose this guy because he would get all puffed up and not trust him anymore, God gave a thorn, and Paul asked three times, he said, "Lord, please take this trial away from me. This trial is too difficult for me." And God basically told him, "Deal with it. My grace is good enough. My grace is going to get you through this. In your weakness, my power is going to be made known." And when you trust God, you see that there's a power there that you would not know otherwise. So I'm pretty convinced our walk of faith ends up with a lot of unlearning. A lot of unlearning so that we learn just to trust God. And really, just to get an accurate understanding of God's love and His purposes for us just increases our faith. It helps us so that we begin to walk increasingly by faith, not by sight, because we have a deeper understanding that God's promises are more trustworthy than our perceptions. And we begin to rely more on God than on ourselves. Paul says in the beginning of 2 Corinthians that he was actually put under the sentence of death. They were going to throw him to the lions. And he said the reason why that happened was so that he would learn to trust in God. And boom, backside of that, he was delivered. And he came to the understanding that God is not going to let, as he says in Romans, anything separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So let's give everything to God. Give your relationships. Give your studies, give your career, give your hopes, give your dreams. Give them all to God. Just say, "God, I want you. I want you to lead me and guide me. Jesus, I want you to help me. I want you to shape my life." And the end result of that on the backside, what you'll do is you'll see how God has just actually shaped you and worked you. God takes so much interest in you, and He loves you so incredibly much. We can't even begin to fathom that. And God loves to answer our prayers. But you know, the interesting thing is when we ask for faith and we ask for strength, His highest goal for us is develop faith. And our highest goal might be to escape the difficulty, escape the calamity. But God's saying, "I'm going to build you up and strengthen you as you go through it." May God bless us in that. May He help us in that. May He give us the encouragement and strength just to trust in His promises. I pray they would speak deeply and confidently to you. In Jesus' name, amen.